The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus spoke to the crowd, saying, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn.' For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. What a beautiful gospel text we get this morning. It gives me kind of shivers just to be able to say it. "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest," Jesus says. I probably ought to just stop right there and stop while I'm ahead. But since it's 4th of July weekend, I'm going to add another text into our mix of texts this morning alongside Zechariah and Romans and Matthew. It's probably one you recognize. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You recognize that text, right? That's not from Scripture, but it's from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Now, I'd argue that that piece of the American story, that piece of maybe American scripture in a way, has so much actually in common with these beautiful words that we just heard from our gospel. Both of these are some of the most beloved, most quoted, most quotable pieces of writing in our imaginations as Americans, I think. And what these two texts have in common, in fact, is that they both emerge out of ghost stories. They both emerge out of haunted contexts. Now, if that sounds far-flung, hear me out. Stay with me. We start with Matthew. So everything that happens in the Gospel of Matthew flows out of this episode that happens just after Jesus is born, right? We usually don't get to hear much about this story around Christmas time because it's a little unsavory to be talking about right after we've just had our fill of pageants and ham and Christmas cookies. But there's this thing that happens right after Jesus is born. It's when King Herod, the king put in power by the Romans, when King Herod gets wind of the birth of another king in his territory whose name is Jesus, he is politically threatened by this birth. So he sends soldiers to Bethlehem with orders to murder every infant and toddler under the age of 2. Now, Jesus and his parents escape, but that doesn't stop the violence from happening, the slaughter. And the whole story of the Gospel of Matthew starts there. And Matthew's the only gospel writer who tells this story, right? The gospel begins with a mass state-sponsored slaughter of innocent children. It begins with a voice crying out in Rama, as our writer tells us. The shrieking, literally, that's how it translates, the shrieking of mothers whose children are lost. And that shrieking turns the whole story into a ghost story, a story of haunting, a story where between every single verse, if we're really looking, we can actually hear that sound of the shrieking mothers in our ears. Now, I said both texts come out of ghost stories. The story of the earliest American colonial economy is a story intermingled with the shrieking of mothers whose children are lost. Mothers on the continent of Africa whose sons and daughters are taken forcibly across the Atlantic and exchanged as goods, often for molasses. And by the time the words of the Declaration of Independence are written, just over half a million Black men, women, and children would be forcibly under the yoke of American chattel slavery, argued by historians that chattel slavery is the most brutal form of slavery seen in world history. And as the story of the nation continues, the shrieking just gets louder, right? It rises up out of mothers of slaves living and dying at the hands of white owners. It continues as those slaves are freed, only to live under discrimination, incarceration, Jim Crow, lynching, the prison industrial complex, the war on drugs, and the criminalization of the poor. And that sound continues today through COVID-19 as it disproportionately takes a toll on Black and brown communities. And it continues right up until and through the moment we hear George Floyd begging for breath. We are a haunted nation. Ours is a ghost story. Now, I'm highly aware, just highly aware here in the 21st century, that we don't put much stock into ghost stories. The truth is, I've never really believed in ghosts, like as these corporeal things that float around and haunt me in my house, right? I'm too much a believer of like science and empirical evidence to believe that. But we heard this in Romans, right? I think the Apostle Paul captures something about maybe what white Americans especially, are feeling right now. This letter starts off, and it's haunting. It's kind of haunted, right? It starts off with these words that sound like something out of a ghost story, right? He starts off, "I do not understand my actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Let me say that again. "I do not do the thing I want, but the very thing I hate." I don't know that I've ever seen a ghost or that I believe in being possessed by ghosts like in some kind of Hollywood movie, but I do know the experience of exactly what Paul is talking about here, right? Of catching myself in actions that I don't want or, in fact, actions that I profess that I hate. I'll never forget the first time I realized that I was participating in racism unconsciously. Without my knowledge, without my consent, without my will doing anything, I was driving through the neighborhood where I lived on the south side of Chicago, and I pulled up to a stop sign, and a Black man was crossing the street. And as he passed, I did the thing that I did every time it happened. I unconsciously reached over and locked the doors of my car. And I realized this and it hit me. And then later, a few weeks later, I was taking a bus and I was surrounded by people whose skin tones were different from me, people whose economic status was obviously different from mine. And I caught myself reaching down and I was just checking to see that I still had my wallet. Until that point, I thought I was colorblind. It turned out that I saw color just fine. I know the experience of not doing the thing I want, but doing the thing I hate. even the thing that I profess to hate. These are the ghosts of American history that continue to do their violence on us, the ghosts that possess us, the ghosts that draw us back into history that we didn't write, or we didn't want, or we didn't dream up, or will, or ask for, but we are haunted by the sounds of these shrieks in our history as Americans. Most of us would rather just close our ears to those sounds, especially on the 4th of July, right? In 1852, when a freed slave named Frederick Douglass said something similar on the 4th of July, it was received as unpatriotic. And I'm aware that as I bring up these shrieks, it might sound similar. It might sound unpatriotic. But he said, Frederick Douglass said, "What to the American slave is the 4th of July?" I answer, "A day that reveals to him more than of all other days of the year the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is the constant victim." That was in 1852. We are haunted by the sounds of shrieking in our history. And the louder those sounds become, the more we have to pretend or contort ourselves or convince ourselves that those voices aren't real, right? I hear my white siblings in Christ and around the country saying things like, "I have a lot of black friends, they tell me I'm not racist," or "I don't own any Confederate flags or KKK hoods, what do you mean racism exists?" Or, "If black and brown people would stop breaking the law, they would have less negative run-ins with the police," or, "I pulled myself out of poverty, why can't they?" And I am becoming more and more convinced that every time we raise our voices in that direction, we are trying to become louder than the sounds of our history. That we're trying to mount our defenses against these ghosts. And every time we try to do so, we do immense violence upon our souls. I gotta tell you, I'm terribly embarrassed to tell the story of this compulsion within me to check my wallet when I was on a bus, right? That's a horribly embarrassing thing to admit in a sermon that I know is live on Facebook. But greater than that humiliation is the violence we do to our souls holding stories like that in. Pretending that they don't exist, refusing or pretending that we don't hear the shrieking sounds of mothers in the backdrop of the American story. That's the thing about ghost stories. Every great ghost story has a cast of characters who refuses to admit that they see the ghost. It's like this really funny thing that happens. And as a white American, I'm really tired of refusing to hear our ghosts. I'm tired of defending myself and plugging my ears to the sound of those mothers. I'm tired of coming up with excuses for Thomas Jefferson. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of the dissonance between our ideals, that all people are created equally and endowed by God with unalienable rights, the dissonance between those ideals and a reality of their untruth on the ground. Today, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. We got to remember, he's saying this to a crowd of people who just want to close their eyes and ears to the sounds of these shrieking around them, right? They just want to move on, but the Gospel of Matthew is spoken to a people, I think, who are just like us. We just want to move on. But in the very act of trying to just move on, we do damage to our souls. And Jesus says, all you who are weary from doing just that, all you whose souls ache under that weight, come, yoke yourselves to me. That's interesting. It's not yoke yourselves to a political party or a specific cause or a clique. It's yoke yourselves to me, Jesus says. And this is a metaphor, right? This yoking, it's a metaphor that rabbis actually used a lot in Jesus's day. Jesus isn't alone in this. Take this yoke upon you. It means bind yourself to this thing, right? We're going on a journey. The wagon is hitched and ready, and we need somebody to pull the cart. And that's where you come in. Take my yoke upon you. If it sounds like more work, well, it kind of is. But the most mysterious thing happens. Along the way, you will find rest for your weary souls. When we are yoked to Jesus, we become part of God's story. God's story is never a ghost story that harms our souls. God's story is always a story of liberation. That's the beauty of the Gospel of Matthew. It takes what should be a ghost story and transforms it into a story of liberation and resurrection. The powers that slaughter children do not win. God is more powerful. Full stop. And I don't see why that can't be our story, the American story too. A story of a truly shining hill, a truly shining city on a hill. A story of a people so courageous that we would look our worst ghosts in the eye and hitch ourselves to a wagon of God's justice. And yoking ourselves to justice and to Jesus, we become the agents who pull along God's story of resurrection and liberation. And in that movement, the sounds of these mothers and the sounds of the slaughtered, they cease to wound our souls. No, in God's story, the cries of the slaughtered just become the grease for the wheels. In God's story, the words of Frederick Douglass are the very balm for our souls that we long to receive. Come to me, Jesus says. Put down your burdens and find rest. Receive the gift of God's story of liberation. Thanks be to God. Amen.